Today we're doing part 10. Next week will be the last one, and then we'll move on to something else. But I just want to look at this, and Father, I just come to you this morning, Lord God. I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us as we listen to your word, whether we are here or at home. And Lord God, would you impact our hearts and our minds? Would you train us to fight for our families, Lord? Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13 says this: "So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the walls in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. And then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious.'" And we sang about that this morning. Our God is great and he is glorious. "And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Verse 15, "When our enemies heard that what we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to the work on the wall." I love that. I love the way it ends there. And we have to understand, family together, united together, this whole tribe together, in their family lots, fighting together. We did a great series on Nehemiah, and I trust you got something out of that. But I love here what he says, and that we got to fight for everyone. Pick someone and fight for it. Your local, your family at home, your spiritual family together here. I think we've said that every time we've stood up to preach. And I hope by now you're getting that message that we are still all one big family. And he said, "When they knew the plans of the enemy and the power and the strength of God, and that God had, God had frustrated them, we returned to the work on the wall." I love the concept of that. And for us, we need to know what the plans of the enemy. You do know you're in a war. We've said that enough time. We've preached on spiritual warfare. And what today I want to talk about walking in the light and fighting the darkness. Walking in the light and fighting the darkness. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the family factor from various angles. And I just thinking again this morning, you know, we preach in series because stuff follows on from one another. But I think over the last while, this is probably one of the most important series that we've preached on as a whole body of truth. As a body of truth helping us all as different parts of the family, different members within the family to understand and walk this together. And we need to have an understanding, and today it's a family inclusiveness thing. It's not about one or the other, it's about all of us. And I want to look at the family of walking in the light, fighting the darkness, waging war over disunity, over divisiveness, over the plans and the strategies of the enemies, over pride and rebellion, over apathy, over passivity and conservativeness. Big words. All our spiritual walk together as we walk together. Now, when we look at the book of Ephesians, and when we read through it, if you don't have a quiet time or you don't know what to do, I want to encourage you this week. Go and read through the book of Ephesians. Maybe you need to make some notes this morning, and as you're reading it through it, you can go, "Oh, yeah, okay, I see that now. And to function fully in the family, we need to have two key values of that. And number one is understanding and recognizing revelation, illumination, whatever you want, of our position or your position in Christ. And if you go back, you'll see January to March this year, we did a series on positioned in Christ. And then the second thing we need to understand is our position in the family. And I know some people, you might be a little bit confused, or, you know, "I don't know what my position in the family." Well, hopefully today will help us and how we can practically live this out, whether biologically or spiritually. And when we understand our position in Christ, you know, and I thought of this, it's like a hockey team. You know, we have, I had to look this up. We have three forwards, two defensemen and a goaltender, right? So we have six guys on ice at the same time. Now, they all know their position. They all know the game plan. And they all know what they're supposed to do. And they all have a revelation of their value to the team. Could you imagine if the goaltender thought, well, I got no value on this team. I'm just like going to do this thing half-heartedly. No, we've got to be all in. The point that is that all are involved in all of the game. It's not like I'm just, you know, when the goaltender again, when they get closer, then I'll pay attention. No, he's paying attention because I don't know if you know that that puck is, when it moves, it's categorized as the fastest sport in the world. And when that puck moves, I know when I first came to Canada and someone took me to watch a hockey game, I sat there like a Muppet because the puck was moving so fast, I couldn't, my eye wasn't trained from young, like all of you, to see where the puck was. And eventually I figured out, okay, that's where the puck is. And now I'm pretty good at seeing where it is. But family is vitally important for us. Knowing who we are and where we are and where we fit in on this continuum of the family life will help us to adjust and become effective in a vital part of the family. So the first thing I want to look at is walking in the light. And what does our positional value mean? And so this is going to help you reading through Ephesians. We have to understand that we have to be complete in the Lord that we can before we can be complete in each other. I think it was Dom when he preached. He said, my wife says, oh, I complete you or you complete me. Well, that's sort of true. Jesus completes us. And only when we are completed in Jesus can we be part of that completion. And we have to have a value that, and you, each of us has a part to play and have a value that only you can bring to this family. Think of that. You're unique. You're the only one like you. Could you imagine if there were 100 of me? That would be fairly boring. Ephesians chapter 1:1-14. So here we go. You go and read it through, and I know I've said this before. We go and read it through. It says, all my blessings in Christ. If you go and read those 14 verses, and every time it talks about Jesus and our blessings in him, just underline or mark or color in, whatever you like, where it says your blessing in Christ, you'll be surprised. Ephesians 2 talks about being dead to Christ in our trespasses. We were born with a sinful nature. We were born dead to Christ in our trespasses. But praise God, chapter 2, verse 5, he was made alive. And then even more graciously, he seated us with him in heavenly places. That is our position in Christ. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 3, we come with humility. And Paul writes, I kneel before the Father from whom all on earth derive their name, receive their name. Ephesians 4 says, little joke there, walk like an Ephesian. We've got to learn to walk like an Ephesian, not like an Egyptian. We will walk worthy of his calling on our lives, worthy of the call that he's made in us. Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God. These are just nuggets. And then the verses there, walk in love, walk as children of light, understanding that, and walk in wisdom. And then, of course, the great chapter in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, says stand and fight. And we have to understand all of this. Now, Corinthians helps us to understand this a little bit and is a great reminder for us as we are walking in the light. It says 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh. Now, let's just be honest, sometimes flesh rises up. And instead of walking in the Spirit, as we are commanded to, we get a little bit carnal and we walk in the flesh. But then here's the reminder, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I might say this more than once, but we have to understand that when you come to have confrontation, when you see this warring in the flesh, it's not the person The enemy is the enemy. The person is not your enemy. Let's just get close to at home. If Bridget and I are having a, let's not say a fight, let's have a debate. If we're having a debate, I have to understand that there's something else at work because she loves me dearly. And she's not trying to be ugly to me, but then a little bit of our flesh rises up. And it's easier just to use us as an example so we don't offend other people. We have to understand that the Corinthian church also tended to rely on and admire, believe it or not, the carnal weapons for the Christian battle. That comes later. So instead of the belt of truth, they fought with manipulation. Have you ever felt someone say something, you feel like you're being manipulated? Instead of the breastplate of righteousness, they fought with the image of success. Corinthian church, this was all important to them. Instead of the shoes of the gospel, they fought with smooth words. You know, sometimes you go, yeah, that slipped out of their mouth too smoothly. You know, just. Instead of the shield of faith, they fought with the perception of power. And the reason for that was because instead of having a helmet of salvation, they fought with lording it over your authority. Authoritarians, just lord it over you. Instead of the sword of the Spirit, they fought with human schemes and programs. And because of that, we have to understand how we develop the family factor so that we can fight for war, so that we can do this well. So the second point I want to make is developing our family factor in order that we can be a tight-knit family unit here together. We looked at the attributes of being children of light and walking in the light, and we broke that down for you in Ephesians. And then Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Finally. Now, the finally is there because of everything else Paul has just said from chapters 1 to 5. And there's two spiritual components. I'm sure there are more, but for this morning, there are two for us to learn to fight the darkness. And number one is you have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, what that literally means is to strengthen yourself in the Lord, just like David did in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. You know, when David went and he strengthened himself in the Lord, this is a wrong prayer. Oh, Lord, strengthen me. Make me stronger. That sounds good. But we have to learn to strengthen ourselves through his word, through the Spirit, through fellowship, through connecting. And that's how we get to do it. And then, again, the second thing is to put on the whole armor of God. And this is detailed in chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. And when Paul gets to this finally part, he's carefully established our position in Christ. He's given us the basics of the Christian walk. And then his last section deals with that walk, walking the light, fighting the darkness, understanding we need a deeper revelation of that, what that means, because most Christians, I think, forget that we're in a war. And we just, something happens and we go into carnal flesh. Paul to write finally here means that he speaks in light of, now excuse the pun on it, but in light of all that God has done for us. In light of the glorious standing we have as a child of God, our position in him. In light of the great plan for now and eternity, which God has made us part of by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross to make a way for us to enter his kingdom. In light of the plan for maturity and growth he gives to us, we get to mature from day to day, one degree of glory to another. In light of the conduct God calls every believer to live. And I hope that grows daily. In light of being filled with the Spirit and our walk with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, in the Spirit. And in light of all this, we need to battle and fight in the Christian life. We're victorious. We're not defeated. But we actually have things to overcome in this world. And some of the ways we do this is fellowship. We are in Christ, dead to ourselves, living the resurrected life if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Fellowship is the secret weapon of spiritual warfare. And that's why it's so vitally important of corporateness and gathering together and sort of rubbing shoulders with one another. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we see this. This was a spiritual weapon for them, coming together, devoting themselves. Not just when I feel good about it, when it's a convenience for me. Together, all in our corporate prayer times and your individual prayer time, I trust that you do. We look at Psalm 133, verse 1, and it says, how good, behold, how good and pleasant is when brothers dwell in unity. And it goes on, but the important part is, verse 3, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, comma, life forevermore. And sometimes we just say, well, God has commanded his blessing. No, no, no. This, the blessing, but life forevermore. The same as you can read and established in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The second thing is trust. Trusting one another, trusting your family. That's why I keep saying, moms and dads, husbands and wives, children, no secrets in families. Don't keep secrets from each other. We must be united in Christ together, husband and wife, parents, children, a solid military unit, if you could put it that way. We can call that family. Let's call it family. Trusting each other, working towards together. You know, we have to understand, ours is the activity here on earth. Ours is the conflict, but the power is his. We can't do this by ourselves. In ourselves, we are weak, yet in him we are strong. And again, here's another verse that I think people use badly. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, and we sort of leave it there. I can do all things, and they forget that it's through him. It's not in my strength, it's not in my smarts, it's not how spiritual I am. It's through Christ who strengthens me. And too many Christians use this verse as a triumphalist type verse of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm the head and I'm not the tail. I'm the blessed one and I'm this and I'm that. And we forget that it's all about Jesus. What Paul is actually writing here in the Philippians is actually a fact there's an apostolic thing going on, but also it means I've learned to be content in all things in Christ that gives me the strength in him to do all things. That's what that verse really means. We've got to be careful not to take scripture out of context. 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. With weaknesses, I'm content with insults, I'm content with hardships. This is like a depressing verse. I'm content with persecution and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because my strength is in Christ Jesus. Because I trust him above all else. Knowing our strength in God and not in ourselves. And it goes on in that same body of scripture in Corinthians 12 that his grace is sufficient for me, for us together. The third thing is warfare. We have to develop a family factor of warfare. We did a bit of that this morning on behalf of people. Only after we received our position in him, after we've been established in fellowship, and trust, can we move into effective warfare? It says, put on the whole armor of God. It's not a partial thing. And I know I've heard people say, well, I go to bed at night and I take it off and then I get up in the morning and I put it on. I would suggest you just leave it on. Just keep it on all the time. You know, partial thing is not a helpful thing. Well, I'm a partial husband or I'm a partial wife. I'm a partial kid in the house or an adult, young adult in the house. It's not true family. We're all involved, you know, the hockey game. We're all involved in all of the game. Half-hearted attempts are at least feeble, if I could put it that way, and useless. They're a waste of time and energy, and it's disrespectful to the family. You know, Bridget learnt a new word. Some of you ladies will know what she's talking about. Pivot. Yeah, she's talking to me. Yeah, babes, I'm listening. She says, pivot. Okay. Yes, babes. What? Partial, fully engaged. It's a good thing, good practice. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That just helps us again. And we know the rest, against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We need to understand and take hold of the greatness of this battle. We need to go, and you know, you've heard the expression about the coals in the fire, and if you want to just extract yourself and put yourself on the hearth next to the fire, the coals in the fire continue to rage and to keep heat, and the one outside dies down, gets cooler, and then cold, and then dies. And so we want to understand that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's the spirit behind the person that is operating in the person. And sometimes we all allow that spirit to take place, and that's when we war with carnal flesh instead of in the spirit. And we've got to learn to do that and be content. We need to understand and realize the greatness of the battle and how we combat this stuff. I love Jesus' example on how we combat things. In Luke 4:13, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And what did Jesus do? He didn't try and debate. He didn't try and justify himself. He didn't try and, you know, hey, dude, you know who I am? He didn't do that. He just went to Scripture. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. And when the enemy, when the devil got frustrated with him, it says, he left him until an opportune time. So we often think that Luke 4:13 was the only time, or Luke 4, was the only time that Jesus was tempted, the only time the devil came to him and said to him, hey, now we know that Jesus is the victor, that the battle is won, but there are these little skirmishes that happen daily in our lives. And we got to stand on him and find his strength in us, not our strength. And he will, when you defeat him that time, he will find an opportune time to come. And that might be when you're down and out and tired and not feeling well, and you've got more time on your hands to rethink things in your head. You know, you've heard me say this, the devil, this is the, your mind is the devil's playground, and we've got to fill our lives with his word and his spirit. So what about fighting the darkness? Fighting the darkness, we commence with being a family, unity, in fellowship, in trust, and in warfare together. Our relationships, vertical and horizontal, need to be relational, not confrontational. They need to be supportive, not competitive. They need to be connected, not dislocated. They need to be intimate, not manipulative. It's on very many levels and at different levels, and sometimes singularly and sometimes in multiples. I know for us, yesterday, trying to chill a bit, and man, the phone rang, and then an email came, and then another phone rang, and then we were like, oh man, what? And then we got another messenger thing, and we were like, what is going on today? And we were just like, okay, Lord, let's just take a deep breath on this one. You know, especially when you want to chill and you think, well, we can just take a little bit of time out as a family. And then the bombardment just came and came and came, you know, and I've heard someone say, and the hits just kept on coming. But we are victorious and we do overcome and we stand in his strength, not ours. John 1:3-8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. You know, you say, how I love imperatives. Well, this one hurts. You know, well, I'll just get saved and then I'll just carry on living like I was living. No, truthfully, can I be honest? You never got saved. You like the idea. But if we continue sinning, then we are still behaving like the devil. Were we of the devil, it says. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We should know that. There are no curses against you because the curses were all nailed to the cross. Jesus took them all upon himself. All your sins he took upon himself for us to stand and walk in righteousness. Now we understand that fighting the darkness, this will come at different angles, different times, different ways. And so here are some of the ways that they're going to come and where we need to stand and fight. Number one, in the church. No ways. Are you serious? No ways. One of the things we have to fight is our neglect of fellowship in word and prayer. Someone said to me once, how big is your church? Well, number one, I don't like that question, to be honest, because I don't think that's that important. But they said the size of your church will be determined by the size of your prayer meeting. It's very quiet in here today. I know last week I said, and they said, no, we were really thinking and taking down notes. I said, okay, that's good. When we neglect our fellowship in our word and our prayer, as a church, we will be persecuted. There is persecution simply of our faith. What our stand is, who we are in Christ, what our belief system and our biblical stand we take. People will tell you, no, no, it's not for today. The Bible is not the inerrant truth of God. I say it is. It'll come also in divisions in the church. Gossip, slander. When you slander other people's names, when you gossip about people, just remember, if you're being gossiped to, they will also gossip about you. This is like open season. If I could be so bold as to say, people who gossip continually are divisive and poisonous. I agree. What we have to fight is apathy. Man, we should be the most joyous, the most upbeat, the most happy, the most... Yeah, but Pastor, you understand there's COVID. Yeah, I'm part of that. We have to, when it's everything becomes a convenience for us. We're not convenient people. We're not contract people. We are covenant people. Some of you might say, yeah, but you don't understand. I am conservative. I built that building. Mr. Conservative. Mr. Shah. Christ in me. The hope of glory. The joy of the Lord is my strength. We're going to learn some of that stuff. Second thing is, how do we fight? Well, for the family and the person. Some of you need to do a little bit more warfare in your marriages. Fight for your marriages. Fight for your family. Fight for our unity and our unity together. Some of you need to take hold of everything and eradicate all the nonsense from your minds that the enemy puts in there. Because we have a lack of understanding of who and whose we are. And so we allow the enemy to tell us, you're not smart, you're not this, you're not that, you're not tall, you're not short, you're not this, you're not that. I'm going to tell you now, you're a child of the King. You are the apple of his eye. You are his precious diamond, jewel. God says that about me. Who can say anything other than that about me? for our own person. Sometimes we allow intellectualism to overcome our faith. Just remember, this is a faith venture. Through our experiences, our assurance of salvation, our attacks on our faith, they bring doubt, then they bring the substitute truth, which is called a lie, and then we subscribe to the lie instead of subscribing to the truth. Sometimes we allow our successes and our failures to actually override what God has called us to. I mean, I know if I asked you, have you ever had any successes in your life? I'm sure you'd all put up your hand. Have you ever had any failures? Yeah, me too. You know, when I was when I was at school, I used to swim competitively. Except that there was this guy in my school, he was just a little better than me. And I just couldn't beat him. And no matter how hard I trained, because we trained at the same club together, he was just always faster than I am. I didn't cry and give up and go home. I just kept trying. And eventually, they did the gala, and I beat him. How, I don't know. But I became the Victor Ludorum of the club, and I was like, yeah. You know, if we keep trying, doesn't matter how many times you fall down, it's how many times you get up that's important. And when the enemy comes and knocks you down, just get up. Stare him in the eye and tell him, you don't know nothing. Do you know who I am? I'm a child of the King. Anyway, let's move on. In our conduct, when we make poor decisions, when we have a mistaken direction, you know, people say, well, he's so zealous or she's so zealous. Yeah, the Bible also says they were so zealous, but their zealous was for nothing. Their zeal. Legalism and religion flies in the face of relationship. We allow religion to overtake our relationship with the Son and the Father, Holy Spirit. And of course, thoughtlessness. With our thoughtless words, thoughtlessness in words and deeds. Now the whole point is that we have to understand, and I have a cutie little saying for you, fighting the darkness is a family activity we can all do together. Or we could have said it's a sport we can all play. And just in closing, let's look at well-worn piece of scripture, but I think it's good to remind us on Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. And here we have a number of pieces of weaponry, and some of it is defensive, one of it is offensive, is the sword of the Spirit. Some of it you wear and some of it you take up. The belt of truth. The ancients wore long flowing robes. And you wonder why in, I think, King James Version, it says, gird up your loins. Well, what is that all about? What does that mean? Well, it says what it really means is when we're going to do something energetic, it basically means, translated, when you get ready to attack. They would take up their I sort of worn a sarong today. They would lift it up and divide it in two, pull it around the back, and then tie it around them as a belt here. So you'd have this cute little thing where it was all up and they could move quickly, get ready for an attack. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth will protect your stomach and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's in our family togetherness, there's something that binds us together, and that is the belt of truth. If we seek the truth of His Word and His Spirit, and we seek truth in one another, we will be belted together and we will be prepared for some energetic work against the enemy. And part of that truth is we have to have a full Bible theology. We can't miss out parts of it, like Deuteronomy and Leviticus. We have to have a full Bible theology. The family value, you can read it in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. I've said it before, in the family, no secrets. Open communication, we spoke about that last week. Huge dollops of overwhelming love that is effectively shown to each member of the family. We take the belt of truth and we just dollop large quantities of love in it. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. Galatians 5:22, displaying the fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13, love above all. Know your position. Know who you are in Christ. Be secure who you are in your family and this family. Have fellowship and trust. Then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth holds the family together. The breastplate of righteousness will protect those vital organ parts, those that can get easily damaged, the areas where your feelings and emotions can run havoc with you. They are protected, and this is one of the areas the devil loves to play with, your emotions, your mind, and attack your emotions and feelings. It's a place of major discouragement, which means you have lost your courage to move on. And I want to encourage you today, get rid of discouragement. Let's take on encouragement and move together. Know that we are righteous in God's sight. We have a position in Christ. Having a good sense of our assurance of salvation. We are assured of salvation if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as your Lord and Savior. My position says I'm covered in Christ's righteousness. We understand this is an imputed righteousness to us. We didn't do anything for it. We can't make up works for that imputed righteousness. It's not what I'm doing for God, but what God has done in me. It's freely imputed to me. Often it doesn't mean how well am I doing, it's how well Jesus did for me, that I can walk in that liberty and freedom. Thirdly, the shoes of peace. The belt holds us together, the breastplate covers our hearts, but the shoes cover our feet and give us agility and speed. That's okay. I don't want any pizza, thank you. Feet are shod with the preparedness and the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now the Romans, the Italians, invented the sandals. So the army could move quickly and swiftly to a place to quell an uprising. They were the most fearsome fighting unit to bring about peace and under their rule, of course. The Roman soldiers were the most effective fighting unit of the day. As Christians, our families, our church together, we need to be the most effective fighting unit against what comes against us. The they factor, yours becomes ours, you becomes we. We got to learn to speak as a collective. Remember Dom's preach, there is no I in team. Now often I see, well, you're such a great pastor. Or the other pastors as well, you're great pastors when you say yes to everything we say or we think. But when you say no, what is wrong with you? You're not so great. The enemy can't stand against any individual family who have peace in their hearts, who are wearing the sandals of peace, of readiness, able to move quickly to bring good news, peace and salvation. Wearing the shoes of peace means that we are in right standing with God because we have his imputed righteousness to us. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Wow. Shield of faith, number four, the belt, the breastplate, the shoes of peace. two things we take up when under attack. You know, we have faith. Faith, the belt of truth, is our faith in Jesus and His Word. The breastplate of righteousness is faith in Jesus and His blood. The shoes of readiness are faith in stepping out for Jesus. And when the enemy comes at you, 6:16, and the flaming arrows of temptation, of anxiety, of stress, of impurity, of greed, disunity, discord, division, grab that shield, lift it up. It says on all occasions, lift up the shield of faith. You know, I think we're having an attack. I'm not sure, shield of faith. We want to make sure that we are ready for it in every time together. We can stand together, be accountable to one another. Helmet of salvation. The helmet is not only protection against your head, but it was a mark, because the Romans, if you remember, they had these wonderful, colorful things on top. And if you're a centurion, it went this other way. And I know I'm thinking military strategy, that wasn't so smart, because that's the centurion, kill him first. But what it meant when they wore these helmets with this buzz on, of color on top there, it meant that they held their heads up high. And we as children's God need to hold our heads up high and walk, not in arrogance, in humility, but with full of faith. Look the world in the eye. Protect your minds and your heads from the attack. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. We're nearly done. Number 6, the sword of the Spirit, Hebrews 4:12. Most Christians only read some of this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than double-edged sword. And we stop there. But the scripture actually goes on. It says, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And the point of it doing all this, that it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, the word of truth will just cut to the deepest part of us and just reveal and help us. We didn't just contextually agree with what the Bible says. We got to particularly, like Jesus said, it is written. This is what the word says. He didn't debate or argue, as I've said. He didn't rationalize or justify himself. He just took the correct scripture and applied it. And that's why we need to know the word of God, that we can apply His word to where we are. Now, lastly, if you read the scriptures, you will say it talks about prayer. Now, it doesn't describe prayer as one of the specified weapons, but it is one of the most vital, important weapons. He could have said, take up the spear of prayer. For the Roman soldiers mostly also carried a spear, and it could have been added to the illustration. But Paul doesn't want prayer just to be another piece of armor alongside another piece of armor. I think Paul's intention was that everything is to be done with prayer. It overrides everything else. Sadly, because it's not, it's often marginalized and it's not that important. And I've heard people say, well, I'm a prayer warrior, but never come to prayers. We need the prayer warriors at prayer. If you believe you have intercessory prayer, now we're all intercessors, let me just be clear about that. We all have the gift of intercession, but some people are called to that. My mom, for one, she was called to intercessory prayer, and she, in her room where she lives, she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. I know some of the people here are like that, and we covet those prayers. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. That's part of our trust, part of our fellowship, praying for one another, praying in the Spirit, praying in our normal language. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great power as it is working. Colossians 2:4, continue steadfastly in prayer. This is a continual steadfast thing, constantly, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing, says Thessalonians 5:17. 12:12, Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Do you think prayer is meant to be a weapon, a warfare weapon that we have? And I know sometimes you go, well, I'm just too shy to pray. Well, come and break that shyness. Stand on, you know, most people who say they're shy to pray, I've heard them pray, and I'm like, what are you shy about? I don't pray in public. Well, we should break that gloss over your life, set you free from that. We continue to pray to the Father that we remain victorious. I want to trust that you will be encouraged as we walk in the light and fight the darkness. As a cohesive family unit, may God arise in our midst, in your midst at home, and his enemies will be scattered as we come together, as we walk in the light and we fight the darkness. Amen.